Thank you, Cheryl and Janet and Betsy, for singing about our great God. Our great God. And that first line in that song, you know, it comes and it says mysterious. There's truth, right? And unknown. Well, is God unknown? There's some truth to that, right? But also, God is known. You know, we don't know him fully, but this morning, looking at the book of Exodus, I want to look at how we get to know our great God. In Exodus 1 through 17, now that's a large amount of scripture to cover. Obviously, you're not going to read every verse in there. In fact, skipping chapter 1 completely. But how do you get to know anyone? How do you get to know another person? Begins by spending some time. Exactly. Everyone starts off as strangers. If you never spend time with someone, you don't get to know them. It's impossible. So it begins with spending time through observing, seeing the person, getting to know what they do, their behavior. A big part is, what's that again? Listening. Exactly. Listen, and even asking questions and then listening again and hearing how they respond to what you ask them. Now, the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, that word Genesis is a Greek word. It means beginning or origin, where things came from. That makes sense. Second book of the Bible, Exodus, it's another Greek word made up of X, E-X, like you see an exit sign. It means out. So X means out, and Otis or Hodis, Exodus, means road or path or way. So Exodus literally means the way or path or road out. That makes sense. The book is all about, at least the first half, the way out of Egypt for the Israelites who were enslaved there. So beginning in Exodus chapter 2, the first thing I want to look at about getting to know our great God is he is a God who remembers his people and his covenant, his promise with his people. Exodus chapter 2, going right to the end of the chapter, verse 23. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. During that long period, the period of being enslaved in Egypt for the Israelites was 400 years, four centuries. So more than one king of Egypt, Pharaoh, had died during that time. But we get to the end during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. God heard their cry. It says, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Now, the Hebrew word for remember is zakar. And it does mean what we think of remembering, meaning, like, Mike, if I may, he remembered he was supposed to read scripture. Came back into his mind, so he came back up to do it. And that does mean, you know, what remember means, but often we think it means simply that, like, oh, I forgot something, and then, now I remember. Well, did God forget? It's like, oh yeah, I have people in Egypt. Not exactly. So remember means A, to bring to one's mind, yes, but not necessarily that you forgot about them, but to focus on them. But also, here's what zakar means. It means to act on their behalf. So when you remember someone in this sense, you're thinking of them and now you are acting or about to act on their behalf. And that's what this means. He remembered his covenant. So we go back 400 some years earlier, over 400 years earlier, to Genesis 15, and here's that covenant. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and God credited Abram's faith to him as righteousness. And then verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Over 400 years earlier, God had made this covenant promise to Abram, and he told him, before he even had one descendant, that he'll have many, many descendants, and that those descendants will be in Egypt, and they will be enslaved for 4 centuries, 400 years. Now that time has passed, the people are groaning, crying out, and notice the verbs again in Exodus 2, where we began, that God heard them, he was concerned about them, he remembered his covenant, and he looked upon them. And by the way, that's true for God today and with his people, meaning you who are believers in Jesus Christ. God hears our cry. He hears our prayer. He looks upon us, watches over us. He's concerned for everything going on. And he remembers you, meaning he's always acting on our behalf. Now, when God acts and remembers his people, he calls them. He calls them to himself. So the second aspect of getting to know our great God, we go into Exodus chapter 3 at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" 400 years, at least according to Scripture, of silence. We don't know if the people of God were hearing at all from God during 4 centuries. Can you imagine that? That's hard to imagine. But after that time, what's the first thing God says? The first thing any person of the people of Israel hears? His name. Moses. Moses. It's the first thing God says. First, God got his attention, right? This bush that is on fire. It's burning, but it's not burning up. Very strange. So God gets Moses' attention, and then God doesn't say, "Hey, you there, you shepherd, come over here." He says, "Moses, Moses." Brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows your name, and he calls you by name. I'm going to read a prophecy here. It actually came centuries, probably about 800 years later, after Moses' time. But in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1, this applies to all God's people. It says, "But now this is what the Lord says, 'He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. God calls Moses by name, and he calls Moses to a mission. God said, I am sending you back to Egypt to Pharaoh. But it's not Moses' mission alone. God doesn't say, now go, Moses. I'll be waiting here at the bush. We'll see you later. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Isaiah 43, verse 2, the very next verse. This is amazing. Again, it comes centuries after Moses' time, but listen to how it fits with what Moses is going to do. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, right? And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you, God says to his people. Again, those same verbs are repeated here in Exodus 3, that God has seen, he hears, he's concerned. And now that action I said, you know, not only remembering, but acting on their behalf. And what is the action? God said, I have come down. I'm here now with you, Moses, to do this. Moses knows this is God. He's understandably shaken by this experience a bit, the burning bush and hearing from God. Says he's covered his face. He's afraid to look at him. And then he asks God a question in verse 13. Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I imagine God might say, how dare you question me, Moses? You go. I already said I'll be with you. Moses is asking God a question. This is what God does. He's a God who gives us his name. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God is saying, this is my name. I am who I am. The Hebrew word for that, for God's name, is Yahweh. I am who I am. Yahweh. A few chapters later in Exodus chapter 6, God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty. The Hebrew name there for God Almighty is El Shaddai. Because of that song, and maybe you've heard that name for God. God Almighty, but I mean, timeless, transcendent, all-powerful, El Shaddai. And yet it feels like out there, God. He says to you, Moses, I'm making myself fully known. And now it's as if God is pointing right to himself saying, I am who I am. Yes, timeless, transcendent, ever powerful, and now personal. I am who I am. Now, before we get too comfortable, perhaps too cozy with God as personal, I am, God reminds us, as he reminds Moses, he is God. He's a God who gives us his name, also reminds us he is God Almighty as well. He had said, don't come any closer. He says to Moses, take off your sandals, because this ground around this burning bush where I am present, this is holy, holy ground. It wasn't the burning of the flames that would have burnt Moses. It would have been God's holiness had he come any closer to God's presence. He's speaking from a burning bush, and yet God is going to show Moses some other stuff here, if you will, some signs that he is God. Going into Exodus chapter 4, God's going to display signs to Moses, to the Israelites, and to Pharaoh and his officials. Exodus 4, verse 1, Moses answered, Moses questioning God some more. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and they say, the Lord did not appear to you, Moses? Then the Lord said to him, again, I think the Lord's saying, Moses, that's enough. Just go already. It's not what God does. This is God. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. He'd been tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro. He's a shepherd. Moses is a shepherd. He's holding a staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak. When he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, God said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these first two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now that sounds like foreshadowing, right? Water from the Nile River turning to blood. Now, this is a sign for Moses to also do these signs for the people. So we'll go now to verse 29 of Exodus 4. The end of this chapter, it says, Moses and Aaron. Now, who's Aaron? Where'd he come from? This is Moses' older brother, Aaron, who is coming alongside Moses as well, because Moses still wasn't ready to fully go to face Pharaoh. So God is bringing his brother alongside to speak for him as well. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. Staff to snake, hand to leprosy, hand restored. The Israelites believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, there's concern again, concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. I love this verse. The Israelites hear from Aaron and Moses. They see the signs of God. They know that God has heard their cry. He's watching them and he's concerned for them and now acting on their behalf, remembering them, and they respond in worship. They bow down. Going to jump all the way to Exodus chapter 7. They're going to present these same signs now to Pharaoh and his officials. Exodus 7, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Not believing in God, not listening, not even recognizing signs from him, it's called hardness of heart. Pharaoh's heart became hard, but also said, same sentence, he would not listen to them. Hardness of heart, hardness of hearing. What's that? Hardness of hearing. That means hearing God. Hardness of heart. Well, they're going to do some more signs. But these are signs now of judgment. Because Pharaoh would not believe God, he refused to believe God, Yahweh would bring judgment and salvation upon Egypt. Still in Exodus chapter 7, here's verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone, even water in their households, in pots and jars of wood and stone. All the water in Egypt will be turned into blood. Verse 21 says, blood was everywhere in Egypt. That's the first plague of judgment. Not only a sign now, but an act of judgment by God. Yes, our great God is a God who judges sin, judges unbelief, hardness of heart, those who will not listen, those who will not believe in Him. Those who reject who He is bring judgment. In chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Exodus, we read of eight more plagues, acts of God of judgment upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, because Pharaoh refused to listen and because he refused to let Israel go. The second plague was a plague of frogs filling the land everywhere. The third plague, gnats. Gnats filling the air. The next plague, flies. Yeah, I see a reaction. Flies filling the air all over the place, covering everything. The next plague after that, death of the Egyptian livestock. And the plague after that, dust is thrown into the air. It covers everything everywhere, and boils break out and fester on all the people. The next plague after that, a great storm that brings more hail, more damage from hail than they had ever seen and ever would see again, destroying all the crops. I mean, what's left by this point, right? The next plague after that, locusts. You can hear them, you can see them, they cover everything, the air, the crops again, the land, locusts. And the ninth plague, darkness. Now, at first you might say, well, we experience darkness on a nightly basis. Doesn't seem so bad. It says, this was a darkness that was so dark, so thick, it could be felt. Can you imagine your hand in front of your face for not only one day and night, not only 2 days and night, 3 days where you cannot see anything and the darkness is so thick you can feel it. Imagine that. That was the ninth plague, darkness. God's final judgment, the tenth plague, death of all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt and the firstborn of the cattle. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. I'm going to verse 4. Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or any animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, "Go, you and all the people who follow you." After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Israel, the people of Israel in Egypt, were spared, were saved, the firstborn sons of the Israelite families. How? They were to take a one-year-old male lamb without defect, slaughter it, and take that lamb's blood and smear it on the door frames of their home. And when the Lord came through Egypt for judgment to kill the firstborn son in all the households, when he saw the lamb's blood on the door frame, he passed over that house. They were spared, saved completely by the blood of the lamb. Passover. God judged. We get to know our God, our great God, who judges unbelief and sin and rebellion, and our great God who saves. And he saves in the midst of and even through judgment. Judged, God saved, and God led his people out of Egypt. We often say Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and that's true. But who called and led Moses? And who gave him the words and the signs? Remember at the burning bush, God had said right up front, "I will be with you." And now at their critical moment, after 400 years of slavery, Yahweh himself leads his people out of Egypt. Exodus 13, verse 21. Verse 18 first. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Exodus 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. It's awesome. Chapter 14, going to verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. A wall of water on either side. That's pretty awesome. Picture that, walking through wall, water, either side, walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. But it's the pillar of fire and cloud that provides direction and protection and lighting and then fighting for the people of Israel. The God who leads his people and protects his people, those who believe and listen and respond to him. And Yahweh leads his people with Moses as point man out of Egypt, the Exodus, into the desert, the wilderness. Now, how many Israelites are we talking about here? Exodus 12, verse 37 says there were about 600,000 men, plus women and children. And we read in the scripture that they were fruitful and multiplied greatly over those 400 years. They estimate there were upwards of 2 million. Picture that. That's a lot of people that come through the Red Sea out of Egypt. 2 million. Now into the wilderness, they had been given by Egyptian families silver and gold. I don't know what good that's going to do them out in the wilderness. They had also been given clothing. That will come in handy. But what are they missing? They're now out in the wilderness. 2 million people. They need food and water to survive. And they cry out. And God, our great God, is a God who provides for his people. He leads them out. He protects them. And now he provides bread from heaven. These little white flakes that appear on the ground. And the Israelites take some and they say, what is it? They've never seen this before. And the Hebrew word for what is it literally is manna. Manna. Manna means, what is this? That's what they're eating. And God provides quail for meat. They need water. So of course we'd say, well, God will just lead them to some oasis. You know where God leads them for water? To a rock. And God says to Moses, take that staff. See this staff again? Strike that rock. And out of this rock will come water gushing to provide for 2 million people. It's a lot of water. Now, here's what's amazing. That's all amazing. Here's what's amazing. God is with them. God said to Moses and throughout with the pillar of cloud and fire, God is with them. Hebrew word for God with us, God presence with us, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, when I say that word, what do you think of? I think I heard Jesus. Maybe I heard Christmas. That's when we use that, you know, come, O come, Emmanuel. Yeah. Emmanuel is God with us. Now, get this. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, that rock, he's referring to that rock in the wilderness from which water gushed to nourish 2 million people. He says, that rock was Christ, Jesus, from the burning bush to the plagues to the pillar to the rock, Emmanuel, Jesus, was with his people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is an amazing story, and it's true. How you led Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh and then brought your people out of Egypt. Lord, you are the God who leads. You're the God who calls. You're the God who knows our name. You're the God who provides. You're the God who saves. And you're the God who judges. Lord, help us to know you better today and to listen to your voice and respond in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, in whom we find our righteousness and our salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.